Samuel chapter 13. And we're going to read together here 1 Samuel 13 verses 1 through 13. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had an abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is of the seashore in multitude. And this is against an army of 3,000 now. Say, you need to stop and think before you jump. Amen. Saul had 3,000 little old fellers, and he jumped on them Philistines. He should have prayed about that. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is of the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward of Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, no kidding, then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. That boy done opened a can of worms, what he's done. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and the peace offerings," and he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together in Michmash, therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty, power to preach, wisdom to preach. And may the Holy Spirit make it real to our heart and to our soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to talk to you tonight about, on this thought, spiritual pretenders. Spiritual pretenders. When you read 1 Samuel, every time you get around King Saul, he's always putting on a show of being religious. But it's never from his heart. Over in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 5, it said, "And having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." A lot of Christians are fooled by pretenders. I've taught for years, I believe with all my heart, I believe tonight, that time is the great revealer of all things. You can pretend to be almost anything. You can pretend to be almost anything for a long, long while. But after a while, give it enough time, and some circumstance will arise that reveals what you really, really are. It usually comes in the form of a test or a trial of some sort. You have an opportunity to do good and you don't, or you have an opportunity to do wrong and you do. And it reveals your commitment. It reveals the reality of your belief. It is one thing to make a profession. It is one thing to announce, this is what I believe. It is quite another to live it. See? Now, to profess it, and then when opportunity comes to prove it, and you don't, it's because you are doing what? You're just pretending to believe it. As long as things are easy, we don't have a problem. Anybody can run the store when everything's going okay. The test of leadership is, can you run it when it's falling apart? And the test of your Christianity is not what you can profess when everything in your life is great. The test of your Christianity, the test of the reality of your profession, is what will you do when it goes to hell in a handbasket? Amen? Trials and tests in the Bible, and preachers preach on it all the time, do all kind of things that are necessary, and they're teaching things, and they're corrective, and they're administrative, and sometimes they're an admonishment or a rebuke. But ultimately, they help to reveal what we are. Now, the truth is, sometimes we don't want to know what we are. Sometimes we know what we are, and we don't want the world to see it. Amen? But God has a way of revealing whether you're real or not. And I have found over the years that there are lots and lots and lots of spiritual pretenders. When you talk to them, you, honest to goodness, you'd think they were looking for a vacancy in the Trinity. They are so holy. They are so pious. They are so righteous. They're just doing this and they're doing that. And they just love the Lord. And they love God's house. And they love God's people. And they love God's work. And blah, 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 blah. Until it comes time to get them to do something. Or to stand for something. Or to resist something. And then you can't find them. Can't find them with a flashlight and a magnifying glass. They say, why? They were just playing. They just pretended. There wasn't nothing real about it. Amen? And so I want to look at Saul and this situation for a little while and show you how you know Saul was just a spiritual pretender. He used religion when it was convenient. He used it when it made him look good. He used it when it would help him do what he wanted to do. But the minute it was of no value to him, that is, it wouldn't make him look good, it wouldn't put money in his pocket or give him the victory, it wouldn't promote him or exalt him, he abandoned religion that quick. And boy, you see that all the time. That's the reason the attrition rate in churches is so high. Now, back in chapter 9 and verse 2, the Bible said Saul was a goodly person. If you look back there, you find out why they said that. It was no reflection on his character. Had nothing to do with his integrity. They said he was a goodly person, meaning he was nice to look at, good to look at. He was a hunk. He was, from the shoulders up, a head taller than anybody else in the country. He was the first tall, dark, and handsome. And everybody just thought, oh, anybody looks that good, got to be great. Just look how pretty he is. But you can't judge a book by its cover. Amen? I've got a little old book on my shelf at home that I read about once a year. And I've been reading it once a year for 20 years, I guess. And I gave a nickel for it. I bought it in a used bookstore. And it's called Miraculous Answers to Prayer of Children, written in the 1890s. Just a little old book about that big. And I've got it all taped together because my nickel copy is just coming apart. When you look at it, it's just a little old paperback book, and it's all spotted and stained, and the back's coming off of it, and I got duct tape on it, and the pages are all yellow and brownish looking, and it ain't much of a book. But I'd be double dog dare you to be saved by the grace of God and read that book and not cry. But if there's some little stories in there about little old young'uns that had faith in God, and God answered their prayers. I mean, I'm talking about true stories now that will absolutely just rip your heart right out. I got a second copy of that book, by the way. My daughter bought me one a couple years ago and got it off of eBay and got me one in real good shape. And that thing was $30-something. The little old book only cost a nickel when it was new. I only paid a nickel for the first one. You look at that book and it just don't look like much. But it's a great book. Every Christian ought to read it. I'm serious about that. Every Christian ought to read that little old thing. So what are you saying? I'm saying you can't look at people and determine whether they're spiritual or not. You can't look at somebody and tell what kind of character they got. You can't look at somebody and tell how smart they are. I tell my wife all the time because I tend to be kind of hypercritical. And I tell her, I say, boy, if there ain't nothing, if there ain't more going on than it looks like, that boy needs to get locked up. I mean, you ever just look at people you know and you just think, son, that belfry is empty. Amen. I mean, there ain't nothing going on in there. And buddy, sometimes that ain't the case. Sometimes they're brilliant. But you just can't look and make a judgment. And people think you can look at somebody and because they got on a coat or tie, they're spiritual. Or because they say amen in the services, they're spiritual. I've seen sometimes the most vocal people in church, the ones who say amen, glory to God, hallelujah the most, live the worst lives. That's not always so. And by the way, don't let that keep you from saying amen. Amen. We want you to say amen. What I'm saying is, those aren't the tests of spirituality. They don't tell whether you're really spiritual or not. Preaching, and I'm waxing eloquent, and I'm really on the line today, you know, I mean, in the zone, and you're saying, glory to God, amen. Well, anybody could when it's good. But tomorrow morning, when you're tempted to do wrong, tomorrow when you have an opportunity to do something to glorify God, when you step up to the plate, when an issue arises, a social issue, a moral issue, an issue that a Christian ought to take a stand, will you stand? Now we find out whether you're real or not, see? When God puts you in a hard place and you have to make a tough decision and you think to yourself, nobody else would do this, will you do it? Will you stand for God against everybody else, anybody else? If you're convinced that it's the right thing, would you stand? Now we find out whether you're real or not. If you're not, you know what you are, then you're a spiritual pretender. You're just pretending, you're just playing Christian. And that's what Saul did his whole life until he ended up dead on the battlefield committing suicide. Chapter 9 and verse 2, they said he was a goodly person, and that observation and that conclusion was based entirely on how he appeared. Now, buddy, I've been in the ministry well over 30 years and I've learned that don't work. Amen. Now, I think you ought to dress nice and look nice and sound nice and talk nice, but I got enough sense to know you can do all that stuff and just be playing a role. It don't mean squat. Amen. I don't have any confidence in you until you've been through a fight or two, a trial or two, and we see how you handled it. Amen. Then in chapter 9 and verse 6, you find out that Saul does not even know that there's a great prophet named Samuel that lived right down the road from him. Now, he's just been chosen to be king of Israel. You know, I mean, he's a good-looking boy, and he's going to be the king, but here he is taking care of the sheep and the goats for his daddy, and the servant that goes with him knows there's a preacher, knows where he's at, knows his name, knows his reputation. Saul was brought up in the same place, and he had no idea there was a preacher there. Now, what does that tell you? That tells me that in all of the years of Saul, religion had not meant one thing to him. If it had meant something, if he'd been going to church on Sunday like he should, don't you think he'd have known there was a preacher down the street? Amen? I mean, if you're a Christian and love God, how many of y'all don't know about Billy Graham? Amen? Well, here's Saul down there, and the boy knows about this prophet. this great man of God. But Saul never heard of him. Had no idea who he was, what he'd done, or where he lived. Why, Saul just put on religion when it was convenient. His daddy's sheep and goats are lost, and he's out looking for them, and he can't find them, so he turned to religion to get him out of a dilemma. Boy, there's a lot of that goes on. You see folks come to revival meetings and church meetings and all this, and the fellow preaches and God's in the thing, and boy, people come down, and you'll see somebody come down, boy, they just weeping and wailing and crying and carrying on. And you say, boy, so-and-so really got right, boy. I mean, he really got it last night. Maybe. Maybe not. I never try to figure it out. I never worry about it one way or the other. Because the honest truth is, I don't know whether he did or didn't. We'll find out in a few months. If it was real, he'll show up at church every time. If it's real, he'll have some convictions. If he's real, his life will begin to change. If he was just getting unloading his dirty conscience, if he was getting God to carry his burden for him, if he was just shedding some guilt, or if he was just trying to get some help to get out of a dilemma he's in, his life won't change. There'll be nothing happen. I don't care how much he cried. I don't care how much he boo-hooed. I don't care how apologetic he was. It doesn't make any difference. The test of whether it was real or not is not how much he cried and not how much he boo-hooed and not what kind of sad story he told. The question is, and the truth is revealed after he gets up and walks out the door, did it change their life? And if it didn't, they just play him. They just pretend. In 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 7, Saul was willing to use the prophet for his own good. He said, well, let's go down and talk to the prophet and see if he can tell us where the sheep are at. We need to go down and find the donkeys or whatever it was they're looking for. But he said, well, we can't do that because we don't have anything to pay him. We don't have any money to give to the prophet to be a prognosticator and tell us where the sheep and the goats are. Saul never has been too impressive in my mind. He may have been big, tall, dark, and handsome, but he never was bright. The boy went on a quest for his daddy and didn't take any spending money with him. I mean, you go back and study Saul. There wasn't any planning in anything he did. If it hadn't been for the kid that he took with him, nothing done. He went back home empty-handed. But once he found out there was a preacher down there, which he should have known already, he was willing just like that to use the preacher to get what he wanted. Folks, people use God all the time, and they use the church all the time to try and get what they want. Little old boys come to church because they want a little old girl. And the little old girl goes to church and tries to live a decent life, and mom and daddy are decent folks. And this sorry, good-for-nothing, low-down scoundrel who ain't doing nothing but chasing the flesh will come to church for weeks or months and just be friendly and cordial and nice, and everybody say, oh, she's going with the nicest young man. Truth is, she's going with a pretender. Amen. You know how you know? Well, one, he wasn't in church all of his life. He only started going when he met Sweet Thing. First clue. Amen. Don't let your daughters marry or date or go with anybody who hadn't been in church all their life. Amen. And Johnny come lately, don't count, buddy. You know that verse over there said, there's four things too wonderful for me? A ship in the sea, a bird in the air, a snake on a rock, and a man with a maid. There ain't nothing a fellow won't do to get the girl he wants, including being a spiritual pretender. Come to church and talk pious and wear the nice clothes and be polite and nice. And everybody say, oh, he's just the nicest young man. No, he's just chasing your girl. And the minute he gets her, he'll go back to being just exactly what he was before he married her. Amen. And she'll think, well, I thought he was different. I thought he would change from it. He won't change for you. It's his nature. Y'all ever read this story about the buzzard? This buzzard fell in love with this little robin dove. It was a dove. And he wanted the dove. But the vulture was always smelled, and he always had dried blood on his feet. And he lived off of dead carcasses, and the little dove was so clean and neat. But the vulture wanted her. And she said, well, I can't live like that. And so he changed. And the dove married the vulture. And as soon as they got married, well, he come home one day and he had old dried blood and stuff all over his feet and he stunk of dead meat. And she said, oh, I thought you changed. I thought you were going to be different. And she said, the vulture said, why? I'm a vulture. He was what he was. He just pretender. He just played like a dove. He didn't look like a dove. He didn't talk like a dove. He didn't act like a dove. I don't know why anybody would have thought he was a dove. He just putting on a show. You girls better learn to watch them fellas. They'll talk nice and they'll be sweet and they'll tell you anything you want to hear. All men are subject to being liars when it comes to women. Don't trust none of them. If you don't know their family history for 9 generations, don't even talk to them. In chapter 10 and verse 22, he hides himself. Look back over in chapter 10 for a minute. I'll show you chapter 10, verse 22, isn't it? Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come hit thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him. Well, where's his character? See? He's tall, dark, and handsome. Everybody said he's a goodly person. But when he was called before the people, he runs and hides. That ought to have been a bell going off in somebody's head. There's something wrong with this fella. This fella is not qualified. He doesn't have the character that's necessary for the position we're fixing to put him in. Amen? If he couldn't walk down here like a man and face us, how in the world is he going to face our adversaries? How is he going to stand before God on our behalf? Saul had a character flaw. He was a pretender. What? Saul found himself in whatever situation. He did that which was convenient to take care of the situation. He always used situations to promote himself, to make himself look good or to get himself gain or to protect himself. It didn't make any difference what his mouth said. Too many people are fooled by what people say. And they don't spend enough time looking at what they do. I'll be quite honest with you. I listen to all of you and I don't pay much attention to none of it. Most talk is mouth talk. I'm really, to be quite honest, not overly concerned about what people say. What I try to do is watch what you do. The real you is the one that does stuff. The real you is not the one that talks about stuff. Amen. If you want to know what people really are, look at what they do, not what they say. And it's amazing how often the two don't line up. Talk's easy. Living is hard. Amen. In chapter 11, verse 13, he said, the Lord hath wrought. Now, he's being spiritual and holy here. In chapter 11, verse 13, Saul is waxing eloquent. He's giving all the glory to God. You say, see, boy, Saul loved the Lord. And when something good happens, he gives God all the glory for it. It's just mouth talk. Just mouth talk. Anybody can stand up and praise the Lord. Now, I think you ought to praise the Lord, but I think you ought to praise Him honestly. Now, sometimes when people stand up and give a glowing testimony and praise God, I don't know whether it's real or not, and I bet you don't either. Amen? And the truth is, I don't waste 5 seconds trying to figure out whether it is or not. If it's a good testimony, I'm just going to enjoy it. Amen? I'm going to enjoy whether it's true or not. I like to hear the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. And I don't even think they're saved. Amen? But they sing good. Amen? You can be the biggest backslider on 2 feet. You stand up and give a good testimony. I'll say, glory to God. So what are you glorying to God for? I'm glorying God for the testimony. Amen? I'm not checking out whether it's real or not. I find out whether it's real or not. Give me a, come to church a year or two, 3, 4, 5 years, and we'll find out. Amen? Saul would use religion when it was convenient, when it made him look good. And everybody would look at him and say, oh, did you hear what the testimony Saul gave? Glory to God. Amen. Did you hear the testimony brother so-and-so gave, the testimony sister so-and-so gave, how they gave glory to God? Well, maybe that's real, maybe it ain't. Maybe it's just convenient. Maybe it's just what's expected. Amen. I said, preacher, that's such a negative. I know it. But I'm just telling you, I've been watching people for 34 years. And they can fool you. They're some of the slickest pretenders you've ever seen. I mean, slick. They can fool you. But they don't fool God. And sooner or later, it will come out what they really are. You can't pretend forever. Look in chapter, what chapter am I in? Chapter 13, verse 9. Now, look down at verse 9. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Whoa. Do you understand what this boy just did? And what a serious violation he just committed? The honest truth is, he'd have been better off when I got drunk. Getting drunk is a weakness of the flesh. What this old boy just did was a spiritual sin. This is a heart matter. He offered an offering unto God. Now, in the Old Testament economy, the only person who can do that was the priest. You had to be born into the priesthood. And there were conditions on who could offer it, when they could offer it, what they could offer. Saul didn't pay any attention. His religion and the traditions of his religion meant nothing to him. He found himself in a bad spot. He was scared. He was sweating bullets. And so all the traditions and the customs of his father and the commandments of God meant nothing. He just threw it all out the window. Say, why? Because he needed some help right now. He needed a fix right now. And so, right and wrong and the commandments of God meant nothing to Saul. Now, you and I are supposed to be willing to live and die by the commandments. You're supposed to have convictions that you live your life by. There ought to be some principles in your life that you're willing to lose everything over. There ought to be some convictions in your life that you're willing to die for. I love reading about our founding fathers. Now, I know in the last few years they've tried to slander every one of them. The history revisionist has come back and rewrote everybody's biography. I like it the way it was when I was a kid. All of our founding fathers were great men when I was a boy. Now, they're all scoundrels, you know. But boy, when I was growing up, they made heroes out of every last one of them. Amen. And you go back there and read about Jefferson and George Washington and John Adams and all those fellas. They were all great men. So what made them great? They believed something. Patrick Henry said, now you've got to have conviction to do this. He said, give me liberty or give me death. And then he went on to lose everything he owned in the pursuit of liberty. It wasn't mouth talk. He put his family and his fortune and his reputation and his very life on the line for freedom. You ought to take some time and look at those men who signed the Constitution of the United States of America. When we went to war with Britain, all those men, well, not all, but for the most part, those were wealthy men, learned men, men with great estates, men with reputation, men with power, men with money. And you go look and see how many of them died in the war and how many of them lost their families and their fortunes in the war. They weren't pretenders. They believed that you ought to be free and that you ought to have the right to come and go and make your own decision and choose your own religion. And it wasn't just mouth talk. They really believed it. So how do you know that? Because when the test came to find out if they were real or not, they put up. They put their life on the line. They put their families on the line. They put their reputation on the line. It was real. You don't do that if it ain't real. If it ain't real, you find some reason why you don't have to make a commitment at this time. You find some reason why it's okay for you not to get involved at this time. You duck out. You dodge. Say, why'd you do that? It's real to you. Spiritual pretenders. That's what Saul was. He just pretended to be godly. He wasn't. Chapter 13, verse 13. Samuel. And boy, I'm leaving a whole bunch of stuff out here because Saul just made a real mess out of it. Like in verse 10 it said, And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Well, he hadn't waited long enough, had he? He should have waited till midnight. The day wasn't up till midnight. Now, of course, back then it was 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., you know, but as far as we're concerned, it was midnight. The next day begins at midnight. And back there in chapter 12, Samuel had said, I'll come after 7 days. He should have waited 7 days. He shouldn't have waited until 11:55. He should have waited till midnight. But he didn't. He started way early. He had time to go and kill the offering and dress the offering and make the offering. And Samuel got there and his time still wasn't up. You see, religion meant nothing to Saul. It meant absolutely nothing. It's one thing to talk it. It's another thing to live. I heard people say, preacher, I know my heart. I just love God with all my heart. If I know anything at all, I know this. I love Jesus. Yeah? Boy, that sounds good. It sounds wonderful. But the proof is in the pudding. Amen? If you love Him so much, how come you can't show up at church? If you love Him so much, how come Cousin Hattie coming down on Saturday keeps you out of church on Sunday? Amen? And how come if you need a new lawnmower, it requires your tithe money to get it? Amen? I mean, you love God, right? God comes first, right? How come you end up putting everything in the world ahead of Him? I can't come to church tomorrow because we're having a birthday party. A lot of love in that. Amen. Now, I'd have a hard time explaining to my wife. She would think I was a pretender if I told her, sweetheart, I love you. You are the prettiest woman in the world. I mean, you light my fire. I mean, you just everything I ever dreamed of. But I'm not going to be home tonight because Sally's right down the road. And I'm going to go see Sally tonight. And I called her up tomorrow. I said, now, sweetheart, I want you to know I love you. You are the light of my life. And I was going to come home tonight, but I'm not going to make it. Frida's right down the street. Yeah, that's Sally's friend. I'm going to down see her tonight. Now, you really think I love this lady? You think she thinks I love her? You know what she thinks? She thinks I'm just pretending. I'm just stringing her along so that when I need her, she'll be there. That's what spiritual pretenders do. They just string God along, hoping He'll be there when they need Him. But everything else in this world is more important. Amen? Amen. In chapter 14, verse 38 and 39. In chapter 14, Saul being stupid again. Turn over there and look at that, verse 38 and 39. And Saul said, "Draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Now what's going on there? Saul done got rash with his mouth and said, Nobody's going to eat nothing. We're at war, and we're in the middle of a battle, and he said, nobody can eat anything. No peanut butter graham crackers with cold milk. No Cheez-Its. No Reese's peanut butter cups. None of those decadent chocolate chip cookies from Harris Teeter. Nobody gets nothing. All day. And if anybody eats anything, we're going to kill them. Now, is that not a stupid thing to do? That was stupid. Say, well, they were at war. The men are fighting. They're running. The energy level's up. Man, adrenaline is flowing. Them boys needed to be eating. He should have been issuing snack packs. Amen? I mean, he should have been giving everybody a whole box of Pop-Tarts. Feed them good before you send them out to die. But he said, nobody can eat. Well, Jonathan eats. And all he did was put his spear in a little honey that spilled on the ground and put it in his mouth. And his daddy said, if it's Jonathan, my son, surely he'll die. The man was a moron. If you look at the life of Saul, he just makes one stupid blunder after another. He must be in the bush. But just what? And every time he gets himself in a jam, you know what he does? He runs to God. He messes up because he's stupid. Because he doesn't think, he doesn't consult anybody, he doesn't get any advice. He's so smart, he makes every decision on his own. I know a lot of Christians like that. They make all kind of decisions that's going to impact their spiritual life, and they never have the grace to ask anybody or to pray about it or get any counsel about it. They just do it on their own, and then when they get in the mess, they come running and whining, "Oh, preacher, I've done so and so." Well, you know, if you'd have used your head, you wouldn't be in that mess. Amen. In chapter 15 and verse 9, Saul's at it again. Turn to 15. And start in verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah, until they comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed. Now, the commandment from God was everything. Everything. If it breathed, it was supposed to die. That's the God of love. That's the God of mercy. That's the God of justice. God said, if it breathes, man, woman, boy, and girl, the sheep and the cattle and the goats and all the rest of it, kill it all. He said, boy, don't sound like a God of love, does it? Does that sound a little harsh? Does it sound like God's a little over the top there? Well, actually, he wasn't. It was the best thing. God always knows what he's doing. You see, them folks that they're destroying there are defiled people. They're dirty people. they have some abominable practices. They are morally impure. And those people violate their animals. You need to read the whole story. And God said, the only way to protect my people so that they don't learn their ways or catch their diseases is to get rid of them. Now, God done tried the separation thing. That didn't work. If you let them live, sooner or later, somebody will like one of them and they'll get together. So God said, okay, this time just kill them all. Now, if Saul is really spiritual, if he's real in his religion, what is he going to do? He's going to obey God, right? But it was a hard thing. It was hard. Now, some of them folks didn't look all that bad. Some of them animals were top-notch sheep. I mean, they were without spot and without blemish. And so Saul decided to help God out. He's smarter than God. He said, we'll keep the best. And he kept Agag. A clear violation of the commandment of God. And he knew it when he did it. And in his generosity, in his showing mercy, now that's what he wants you to think. But it was a profitable thing. It was all about money. It was all about saving the sheep and goats because they're worth a lot of money. But you can't just say that because that's too crass. So you pretend that you're showing mercy and having compassion. He's just playing games. He's pretending. He wanted the sheep and the goats because they're worth a lot of loot. But he can't tell folks that because they'll say, but God said. So he blindsided him and said, listen, in the name of God, we're going to show mercy and compassion because God is a God of mercy. And we're going to let them live. Now, you know what he did with that? He put his whole nation at risk. He put his whole nation at risk of running their religion and getting on the wrong side of God. And he put his whole nation at risk of catching all their diseases. Saul wasn't doing them a favor. He wasn't doing anything pious or holy. He's just pretending. Amen. But buddy, there's all kind of nonsense goes on in the name of religion and piety and being nice and being kind and showing mercy and having compassion. And the only motive behind it is to prosper the fella that's pretending. But boy, folks are a sucker for it. You just come in with some little old story about this, that, or the other and show where you're going to have mercy and compassion. You're a caring person. We're a caring people, blah, blah, blah. You can sell that 7 days a week in America. And folks are so shallow, they never look beyond the farce and they never see what you're doing on the other side. All them televangelists and all that stuff, living like multimillionaires, driving big fancy cars, and getting them little old widow's paycheck so they can send that money to Africa to help the starving and the hungry. Show you some little old youngin' out there, all stomachs all distended and bloated and his little eyes are sunk back in its head. And just send us $20. And for $20 you can feed little Emily here for a month. Of course, we're going to take $18.95 out of that $20 for operating expense. He's just using religion to make a living. He's a pretender. Take your Bible and look over in chapter 15 and verse 13. Now here, this guy has got more audacity. Chapter 15. Now Samuel comes and he hears the lowing of the sheep and the oxen. And he comes to Saul. And here's what Saul said. And Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. Didn't that sound good? Man, how pious can you get? Blessed be thou of the Lord. I performed the commandment of the Lord. He said, boy, I'm living right. I've done everything God said. He's lying through his teeth. Lying through his teeth. Now, you got to give Samuel credit for this. He wasn't no modern-day pussyfooting preacher. Modern-day preacher, you know, catch some Christian in a lie like that, living like the devil, and he would have soft-soaped him, you know, and we'd probably had him in for counseling for 6 months and restored him. And Samuel looked at him and said, yeah, you're doing what God said. He said, what meaneth then the lowing of the sheep and the oxen? If you did what God said, how come I hear something? If you'd done what God said, I wouldn't hear nothing because it'd all be dead. Amen. 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 People come and say, oh, preacher, I just love the Lord and I'm trying to live for God and this, that, and the other. And they got this problem in their life, that problem, and their problem they have is caused by sin or because of my disobedience. If they'd been doing what God told them and living like a Christian ought to live, they wouldn't have that problem. Amen? Amen? You can't come to the preacher and say, preacher, now I've been trying to live right and I'm serving the Lord, but I'm going to have a baby in about 8 and a half more months. Somewhere you ain't been doing something you're supposed to do. See? Yeah, the boys come in and say, preacher, you know I love the Lord. It's just I got to run with the wrong crowd and I just, you know, I need you to come down to the courthouse and testify on my behalf. We having a hearing down there for my cocaine addiction. Really? And you've been living for God? How did you live for God and get hooked up on dope? But you're just pretending, that's all. That's all. Don't let what the people say with their mouth confuse you with what they do. The real you is not the one that's talking. The real you is the one that's doing. And if the two of them don't jive, you're just a pretender. Amen. Now, buddy, I know some pretenders. I mean, I know some. I know some that are as good as you will ever see in this lifetime. But they're still pretenders. Ain't nothing real about them. He said, I've kept the commandment. He's just lying through his teeth. See, even when we get found out, we don't want to give it up. It's amazing. Some of y'all are mamas and daddies. They ain't a mom and daddy here that ain't had at some time or another their kids stand and look at them dead in the eye, as serious as a judge, and swear to God on a stack of Bibles they didn't do something. And you know for a fact they did. You caught them red-handed. The evidence is overwhelming. You know they did it. But they can look at you a straight face. Anybody ever had that problem? I have. They'll look at you and almost have you convinced they're telling the truth. If you didn't know they was lying, you wouldn't know they was lying. But man, can they put on a show? They're so sad and they pucker up. And I don't know why you're picking on me. You don't ever believe me. I'm telling you the truth, Daddy. And they lied like a dog. Ain't it so? It's so. If you raise kids, you've been through that more than once. Unless you're one of them parents, your kids just don't lie. In which case, you need professional psychiatric care. Amen? Kids lie. I had a lady tell me one time, I know my children. My children don't lie. I thought, lady, you don't know where your head's at. You're too dumb to breathe. Of course your children lie. And I bet something. I bet she lies for them. Amen. Now, here's God's opinion about the whole thing. Look down in chapter 15 for a minute. Verse 22. 15. 22. Here's Samuel's question to Saul. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of ram. For rebellion, and that's what it is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king. Saul's pretending just cost him God's best. Saul's pretending just cost him God's blessing. Why? Because God would rather have obedience than anything else. When God gives a commandment, he wants you to obey the commandment. The hardest thing Christians have to do these days is be obedient to the Lord. We don't think it applies to us anymore. Or we're entitled to an exception or an exclusion. God didn't mean it for me. Or it's not an absolute declaration. There's leeway here. It all depends on how you look at it. Nah, the commandments are the same for all of us. And God expects all of us. God doesn't expect me to obey it and give Brother Lewis liberty to not obey it. I've been preaching longer. If anybody gets not to obey, it's me. That don't work that way either. I'm bound by the same rules you are and the same commandments. Amen. But I'm here to tell you, God doesn't expect anything out of me. They don't expect out of you. If God commands me to go to church 3 times a week, guess what? He commands you to go 3 times a week. Amen. And you're going to have to look long and hard to find a place in there where you get 10 weeks out of the year for yourself. Amen. Now, last point, and I'll close with this. Chapter 15 and verse 30. Now, here is the consummate statement of a pretender. He's caught red-handed. He's put his nation at risk. He's disobeyed God. God is angry. God's going to cut him off. God's going to take the kingdom away from him. And finally, at the last, boy, here comes the statement everybody's been looking for. This is what's going to set Saul free. This is the answer to every dilemma for a modern-day Christian. Saul said, I've sinned. He confesses. He confesses. You can't get more spiritual than that. To finally get humbled down and admit to God and man that you've sinned. It's under the blood. It's all taken care of. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You heard them verses? Saul said, I've sinned. Stand here. Now what's wrong? What's wrong with it? You know he's lying. You know how you know he's lying? He's not sorry for his sin. He's acknowledging his sin to get himself out of a mess. How do you know that? In the same verse. He said, yet, but before the people, don't make me look bad. Honor me before the people. I know I've sinned before God, but don't humiliate me in front of the people. He's just a pretender. He's more interested in appearance than substance. Saul is as phony as a $3 bill. Tall, dark, handsome, and he knows how to be religious, and he knows how to play the situations, and he knows how to talk. He knows all the terminology. It doesn't mean squat. He puts religion on and off like you put on a coat. Amen? And when he got right down there to the end, he sounded so pious. If the rest of that verse wasn't there, you'd say, boy, Saul got right with God. He would have fooled us all. But the rest of that verse is there. God wants you to see right through that pretender. I have sinned. But before the people, let everybody think I'm real. Let everybody think I'm right with God. Let's me and you, Saul, Samuel, you pretend with me. Amen. That pretender, those pretenders, they're a blight. That's a terrible thing. I wish you could look at God's people and say, man, they're all real. Everybody in church that says they're a Christian really is. And all the people who really are, who say they're living right, really were. And everybody says they're doing it for this reason or that reason, we're telling the truth. But buddy, I'm here to tell you, there's a lot of pretending goes on in churches. There's a lot of pretending goes on in religious circles. And many are deceived thereby. People say, I know a certain preacher whose wife is not spiritual, who to the best of my knowledge, and I've known him for a while, is not spiritual. But she puts on a show. She puts on a show. But it's about to collapse around her ears. There are now a number of people who know this lady isn't spiritual. That all those years, she just put on a show. I'm not talking about just for a few days or a few months. I'm talking about she lived this lie for years. Just pretending. Just pretending. Just pretending. Now, I don't know who's real and who's not. You know what's a real tragedy? Is sometimes we can be real and sometimes we can pretend. It's just more than you can figure out. So I don't try to figure it out. I really don't listen to much of what people say about their spiritual life because we always make ourselves look. I don't even listen to me. I'm serious. We lie to ourselves even when we lie to anybody. Amen. I'm not interested in what I say. I'm interested in what I do. If my actions don't substantiate, if they don't validate what my mouth says, I was just pretending. It's just a game. Just mouth talk. Didn't mean nothing. Now, if your deeds are what they're supposed to be, then you're real. Amen? If your walk matches your talk, you're real. But if them two don't get together, something out of line. I wish all of God's people would get along with God and make a vow to the Lord that by the grace of God, they'd be real. I'd only profess what I really believe. And by the grace of God, I would live and demonstrate what I believe. Help me to be real. I don't want to be a pretender. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, we ask you to be with Brother Lewis tonight as he travels. Watch over him and keep him safe. His family loves him and needs him. And we love him in the Lord. We need him. And I pray you just watch over him. He'd not get sleepy. Just give him an extra measure of grace. Help him get this job done and get it fixed. We'd appreciate that and thank you for it. And I pray, Lord God, that you'd go with us tonight, each and every one. Watch over us and protect us. But I pray, Lord, work in our heart. Give us a real desire, a real burden to be as real as we can possibly be. And may the world see that we're real, that we're not just pretenders. We're not just Sunday morning. We're not just good time Christians. But even in the bad times and the hard times, we're going to live for Thee. We thank You and praise You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.